Gang, how is everybody tonight? Doing good? All right. Open your Bibles up tonight, if you will, to Revelation chapter 16. We're going to be wrapping up Revelation chapter 16 tonight. We will hit Revelation chapter 17 and 18 in the next 2 weeks. And then the very good stuff comes. It starts talking about heaven again. It starts talking about the new heaven, the new earth. And I'm very excited. I'm not saying the next couple of weeks isn't going to be worth coming and good stuff, all right? But I think for us, we have been through the seals, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. We'll wrap this up tonight. How many of you ready to hear some good news? Is anybody with me on that? I'm ready. But this has been really good. It's been very eye-opening and also very, I think for me, it has encouraged me to keep my faith, to not waver whatsoever. And it's been very sobering for me as well. So, well, Father, thank you tonight for everything that you've been doing in our hearts and lives. God, we thank you for a place to meet. God, I thank you for Faith Assembly. And Lord, I thank you for the people that make this church up, because we are the church. And God, I thank you for the talents, the skills, the abilities, the heart, the giving, the serving, everything that helps this church do what it does. Father, we love you tonight. We ask that you just bless your word, make it clear to us. And we thank you for this incredible book of the book of Revelation and what you've done in our hearts through this entire series so far. In Jesus' name, amen. I do want to make a plug real quick. We are getting shoes. So if you would like to buy a pair of girl shoes or boy shoes, we are needing junior high and high school. We have got a ton of little kids' shoes. We don't need little kids' shoes. We need junior high and high school age. So that's about size 6, probably through size 11 of junior high and high school. So if you, for the Bumper Bag Sunday, which will not be this Sunday, but the next one, the 24th, if you're interested in helping with that, we've asked each family in the church to get a pair of boys or girls shoes for our shoe outreach, which will be on August 6th. So we are expecting about 1,000 children slash youth. So it's going to be very good. So I wanted to give that plug to you. That way you know exactly what type of shoe that we need and the sizes. So, all right, Revelation chapter 16. We're actually going to start out tonight with Genesis. And as we look at this tonight, let me recap what has gone on and what we've gone over so far. Revelation chapter 1, and let me tell you, I have gone over this stuff so much, I do this in my sleep now, all right? So Revelation chapter 1 was the introduction of Jesus Christ, the revelation of him, and begin to give titles and all these awesome things about him. And there was a blessing in there, and I've watched this blessing just get stronger on Wednesday nights with our group that we have. The blessing was the reader will be blessed of the text, the hearers will be blessed, and then everybody that applies what they hear. So that's all of us. And the Bible says we'll be blessed. We will be most happy. And I think the thing that I've seen out of being most happy about this book is that Jesus is almighty. He's everything. And that's the blessing I think that I've gotten out of this, is I see Jesus more clearly than I have ever seen him before, and that he is in control. And so as we read this tonight, you know, we've gone through the seal judgments, which tons of things happen on this earth that the Bible says is coming. The trumpet judgments, again, it'll be God's wrath. And then we've been talking about the bowl judgments. And so this tonight will be the last two bowl judgments. This is going to be it. When Jesus was on the cross, his phrase, it is what, church? What did he say? It is finished, all right? Well, God the Father is going to say the same thing tonight about the wrath. Pouring out all this wrath upon the earth and what's coming, there's going to be a moment where he says, it is done, it is finished. And we have taken care of evil and wickedness. And there'll be one more thing after this tonight, which I find very intriguing. It'll be a very interesting study we do. And that's going to be the Battle of Armageddon. Once we get into that, that's going to get very interesting. The scriptures will just unfold with it. So, Genesis chapter 1. Verse 31, our very first thing that we were talking about tonight is God created the heavens and the earth, and God will destroy it as well. It is his. And we'll read this at the end, but Psalm 24:1 says that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the fullness thereof, and also the people that dwell in it. And so when you read a verse like that, you have to go back to Genesis 1:31 like this and just see when God first created everything, what was his heartbeat? Well, he said it was very good. And what we're reading right now in Revelation chapter 16 is not really good because it is God's wrath. But I want to take you back to the heartbeat of God. Genesis 1:31 says this, "And God saw everything that he had made, not just a few things, everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." It wasn't just good, it was very good. "And there was evening and there was morning on the sixth day." I mean, when you read that, when he created this earth and he created everything on this earth, he put everything into it. And you think about this, he put everything into it, his power. I mean, the Bible says when he spoke, it came into pass. So I love this picture. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, the Holy Spirit is over the waters and he's fluttering over the waters. And he is just waiting for God the Father, for Jesus the Son to speak and to say something. And it's an interesting picture because I can see this happening as the Holy Spirit in Genesis 1 is fluttering over the water and just waiting. When that word is spoken, that something is created, the Spirit of God, he goes and he does it. It's just boom. And when you get that picture, everything he made was very good. But by the time we get to Revelation 16 and what we're in tonight, it is very bad. It's amazing to me, the curse of sin was unleashed when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And so I want to read Romans a little bit tonight. Romans chapter 8, and the Bible says that God created everything perfect and very good, but since sin and the curse was released upon the earth has groaned for Jesus to return and fix everything. And actually, what's interesting is this. Before Jesus returns, God is going to destroy this earth with all this wrath. I mean, we've been reading about it. This earth is going to be leveled. It is going to be burnt. I mean, what we're going to read about tonight is total destruction upon this earth. But it's because the innocent blood has been spilled and because of wickedness and ungodliness, period. It is not against the believers or children of God. So as we look at Romans chapter 8, if you want to turn there with me for a second and keep your finger on Revelation chapter 16. I just want to read this to you. It'll be on the screen as well. But Romans chapter 8 gives the description of what the earth has been waiting for. Starting in verse 18 of chapter 8, here's what the Bible says. Again, very interesting. It's talking about the future glory is what it's called. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." How many of you would say this life has caused much suffering? Let me see your hand. There have been things, church, that I have not understood. There's things I don't understand. The reason we hang on is because of what God is getting ready to do. And he has been working in our lives. He's been a very faithful God, but there's a lot of things I don't understand. But like Paul says here, man, I am just, there's nothing worth comparing to when he comes in and when he does all this. "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willing, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain freedom of the glory of the children of God." That means that we will reign on this earth one day. That means that everything will get back to the Garden of Eden state. I can't wait. It's going to be amazing. Verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." And when you begin to think about this, it's interesting because 24 wraps it up. "For in this hope we are saved," or we were saved. "Now hope that is not seen, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees?" Then verse 25 says this, and I didn't have it up. "But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with" what, church? "Patience." So how many of you would say, you know, this life has thrown all kinds of stuff at us. And even as we sit here and go, God, I want the wickedness to stop and the evilness to stop and even the suffering to stop. The earth is the same way. The earth was created perfect. And when the curse was unleashed, I want you to think about this. There was never a thorn. There was never a fault line. There was never anything bad. This was a perfect world. When the curse of sin was unleashed, there was a lot of things that happened. I believe pre-flood, before the flood happened, there was not any shifting of plates. There was not anything like that. This was a perfect earth. But when the flood happened, I believe that literally the fault lines, everything began to shift. I'll show you that in Scripture tonight. Psalms talks about that, and it's very interesting. But back to Revelation chapter 16 tonight, I wanted to set the stage for you because as we read this tonight, God literally is going to torch this earth. He is literally going to shake this earth. But that was not the intention from the very beginning. And it's so sad to me that sin had to be chosen into this world. Could you imagine what it would be like in the Garden of Eden? You know, I try to think about some of this. Last week, as I was studying a little bit, we've got a huge oak tree out in front of our house. So even midday when it's hot, when the summer breeze is blowing, there's shade there. I pull a chair out. I go out and I just sit down for about an hour and just sit there and think, man, what would this earth have been like? You know, as I read and do my devotions, what would this earth have been like if sin had never been unleashed? We get a description of that in the Bible. And church, this is going to be an awesome thing. The earth will go back to the way God created it. But he has to destroy it first. And so as we read this tonight, it's interesting. The bowl judgments, we talked about the first five last week. But how sad, I was thinking about this today, how sad it is that the very place that Jesus died for all sinners, many sinners are going to die because they're going to fight against Jesus. Why don't you think about that? Because tonight we're introduced to the Battle of Armageddon. Tonight is the very beginning. It shows the journey that they're going to take to the place of Armageddon. And as I have been reading this and going through this book of Revelation, it actually is very shocking to me that the very area and the very place that Jesus died for every single sinner, that sinners will die there because of their wickedness and they reject Jesus. How ironic is that? The very epicenter of it all. So as we look at this here, 2 Corinthians 4:4, we want to know why people stay in their wickedness. We want to know why people stay evil. Well, the Bible says this, because in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, we know that people do have a choice, but people can go so far to give their heart and mind over to Satan that literally they reject everything that the Holy Spirit has tried to do in their lives. And we'll see that a little bit later as well. So the sixth bowl tonight, we talked about the first five last week. As a matter of fact, I'll recap that with you for just a moment in chapter 16 and go over just a little bit about what we had seen with the first angel. The first angel poured out onto the earth, okay, and painful sores broke out. The second angel poured his bowl out on the sea. Everything became blood and every living thing died. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, so fresh water was no more. It was very scarce and hard to find because we also know in Revelation 11, the two witnesses have the power to keep the rain from coming. So I want you to see this scenario. This is getting very desperate for wicked people. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it scorched the people. It scorched the earth. Anything that was left green that was growing will be gone. Okay, that's something we didn't talk about last week. We talked about the water being sucked up, but we didn't talk about the rest of the living stuff, the plants or whatever. It'll be gone. And when you think about this, this is a very interesting time when God dumps out his final wrath. The fifth angel will pour out his bowl upon the throne of the Antichrist, and everything will become darkness. Now, we look at that, and people go, man, you know, and we've addressed it. God's such a mean God. Well, no, he's not. He is setting the stage for his son Jesus to come back. The Bible said in Revelation, we read last week, that every eye will see him. And listen, if it is pitch black darkness and evil and wicked and everything is dark, the Bible says every eye will see Jesus when he returns. Can you imagine the scenario of everything being totally dark and then all of a sudden the clouds split and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, comes back with his army of angels and army of believers? And literally, I mean, can you imagine that scene? That is going to happen one day. And church, because we haven't seen it yet, don't ever sit in the seat of a scoffer. Don't ever say, well, I've got time for this, or you know what, I've heard this preached for so long now, you know, when's it coming, or whatever. Don't open that door up for your heart. Live every day to go, you know what, Jesus can do whatever he wants to do, and the signs are happening. So as we look at this tonight, very interesting, is the sixth bowl of the judgment, Revelation chapter 16, verse 12. Watch what the Bible says here. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up. And it says, why did it happen? To prepare the way for the kings from the east. Here's what's going to happen. I mean, and the Bible talks about this, and a matter of fact, let's read this as well. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 15. Isaiah prophesied about this, and I want you to see, because the heat from the sun, okay, the darkness is going to be there, but the heat of the sun, the scorching of the sun, and all this wrath that's going to go out. Watch what Isaiah says here. I found this pretty awesome. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt and will wave his hand over the river with his scorching breath. And church, when you begin to look at this picture here, this is not going to be a pretty picture. This literally is going to be something that is going to be devastating to this world. And as we look at this, the reason the Euphrates River is going to dry up is so the kings of the east can come. They are literally, I mean, we can't even begin to think of the number that's going to travel this river. And once it's dried up, they will have a way to make their way to the Battle of Armageddon, to come to this place. And what's interesting is this. If you were to Google when you get home tonight, and I said when you get home, don't do it right now, all right? When you get home tonight, Google the Euphrates River drying up. The northern part of the Euphrates River is almost 95% dried up as of today. The Euphrates River and the Tigris River is drying up. And, I mean, people right now are screaming that we are at Revelation chapter 16. I have to argue with people with that because there's many signs that have to happen before we get there. But let me tell you this. I think God is beginning the process of drying up that huge river. And you may say, well, how big is that river? 1,700 miles. This is not the North Fork River, all right, where you can go from Blair to Patrick or Blair to Dot in 8 hours or whatever. We're talking 1,700 miles of an amazingly huge and wide river. And the Bible says it will dry up. But church, it's very interesting right now. It literally is drying up right now. I mean, literally food is scarce where the Euphrates River was able to water all the barley and the wheat. They're not able to produce that now. And people are freaking out. And you know what people are beginning to do? They're beginning to look at the Bible because the Bible prophesies one day the Euphrates River will dry up. And if you think about that, I believe the process is already beginning on that river. Because listen, everything is moving very quickly to a one world government, a one world dictatorship, a one world economy. Everything is moving like that. I just got my new bank card 3 weeks ago. My bank just notified me that my new debit card is not going to be any good in about 3 weeks because they're sending me a new card with a chip in it. That's what they told me. Everybody that banks there, everybody's going to have that chip in there. It will not work unless it has that chip in that card. And so when you begin to think about it, everything's moving very quickly with technology. But this is going to be a sight. The Euphrates River will become totally dry. It's very heartbreaking to look at the images right now about the Euphrates River. The children, the families that live upon the Euphrates River, there's no water. And it's showing literally pictures of families digging, trying to dig down to get mud and suck water out. I mean, it's very heartbreaking to see. But how many of you know Bible prophecy will come to pass? And I believe things have already begun to kick in for these rivers here. You have to have a way where armies can get to a certain spot. And once this river is out of the way, they're going to be able to travel that. Very interesting here. Because the Euphrates River is mentioned in the Garden of Eden. It's mentioned to where it flows in that area. And how ironic is it that it is in that area in the beginning, but yet in the end it will be dried up. That's what sin does. When the curse of sin is unleashed in a life, or the curse of sin is unleashed, it devastates. And so that is why we must watch our lives very closely. You know, as I was thinking about this and how this is drying up very quickly, just reminded me of my own life, to watch my heart, to watch my mind, to watch my life. Because church, it does not take long for somebody to dry up on God. It doesn't take long for the sufferings of this life to take its toll. We've got to watch our hearts and make sure we don't do what the Euphrates River is doing. And so as we look at this here, a very interesting fact, Revelation chapter 16, verse 13, it changes here. Once the river is going to be dried up, there's going to be trickery and there's going to be signs and wonders from demonic activity that will draw the kings to this area. How are the kings going to be drawn to this area? By demons. Watch what the Bible says here. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, which is Satan, and out of the mouth of the beast, which is the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Who is that? The false prophet. All right. Three unclean spirits that look like frogs. I thought that was interesting because it's coming up out of by the Euphrates River area. So as John sees this, this river dry up, and then all of a sudden sees these demonic creatures like three frogs. It's actually, I would say, demons over the area, like what Daniel experienced. Prince demons, dominion demons. You know, you're talking demons that are in charge of big things. And how do we know that? Verse 14, look at verse 14. Watch what the Bible says here. For they are demonic spirits. They perform signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. What's the deal here? How is all the armies going to come after Jerusalem and Jesus and the battle of Armageddon? Well, guess what? Satan is going to do one last big trickery. He's going to draw them. You know, it's interesting here. On the closing, on the back of your message tonight, John 6:44 is on there. And it says this, God draws people to him, but they have to respond. Jesus said, nobody comes to me unless my Father draws them. Isn't it interesting? The same thing that God the Father does to bring people to him, to Jesus, is the same thing Satan does to bring people to him. He draws them. He will draw them through these demonic activity, false signs and wonders. And as we read this here, it's interesting because it goes out to the whole world. The whole world will see this. And they will all go, we need to go to that place. We need to go to where this power is at because we want to fight God. And it's interesting because as you begin to read, demons are enticing. A matter of fact, it's interesting right now. Pokemon is the big thing on the cell phone right now. Has anybody seen that? There's a new game out on the cell phone with the Pokemon. And what it is literally is you walk and drive everywhere. The sad thing is people are being killed because people are doing this in their car. I mean, just stupidity. But Pokemon is actually a Japanese demon. And what's interesting about this is this. I thought this was very interesting this week. Is here I am studying for what we're talking about tonight, about demons enticing the whole world. And people would go, how in the world could that possibly happen? Okay? This Pokemon thing has taken the world by storm. I mean, literally, the Arlington Cemetery had to put out a warning today that if you use that stupid game to come on and you trespass on here, you will be in hot, hot water. I mean, everybody's having to tell these people, listen, do not come on our property. Because people are doing all kinds of stuff. They're showing up at 2, 3 in the morning on private property, trying to get in buildings because there's a Pokemon thing in there. I mean, you know, and you look at that, I just thought it was really interesting that as I'm studying this week about how these demons are going to entice the whole world, and we sit here and go, how in the world could that possibly happen? Well, these are going to be real demons. But you get a little taste of it, of what technology can do, because the whole world right now is going crazy over this game that's on cell phones everywhere. And as you look at it, it's just very interesting to me. The Bible says this, why are these kings going to come? Well, Revelation chapter 19, verse 19. I mean, the Bible is just very plain here. And I saw the Antichrist and the kings of the earth. with their armies gathered, what are they going to do? To make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. That's Jesus. So the reason the Euphrates River will be dried up, and church, I'm telling you, Google this and check it out for yourself. It is astonishing right now how fast the Euphrates. If you do Google Maps and you look from Google Maps just 7 years ago to now, the Euphrates River, it is unbelievable how fast it's drying up. So to me, we always see signs of stuff, right? The church is always watching for signs that the Bible talks about. Can I tell you the greatest sign that we have that has already happened is Israel becoming a nation again? The greatest sign in the Bible that we should know that time is speeding up quickly is that Israel has been gathered back to Jerusalem. Israel has become a nation again. Church, that is the greatest sign for the last days. Because once Israel got together and became a nation again, prophecy has been being fulfilled like this. It's unbelievable. And a matter of fact, they say on any given week, 25,000 Jews return back to Israel each week from Russia, from the Ukraine, from everywhere, Poland, wherever they were scattered to. Church, that's a lot of Jewish people going back to Israel. And if you think about it, the greatest sign in our day and age that has ever happened is Israel becoming a nation again. And now we watch the Euphrates River starting to dry up. It's just pretty amazing. So the kings are going to go. They're going to use this route to go make war against Jesus. Now here's a warning for the believers that get saved during the tribulation. Revelation chapter 16, verse 15. Watch what the Bible says here. Because Jesus is going to be fast. He's going to be swift when he comes back. The wrath of God is going to be poured out like this. Everything we've been reading for the last couple weeks, it is going to be happening like this. Okay? The sores are going to happen. The water is going to turn to blood. It's all going to happen very rapidly and quickly. That's why Jesus says, listen, behold, I will come back like a thief. Blessed is the person who stays awake, keeping his garments on. What does that mean? Do not worship the Antichrist. Do not take your Christianity and set it aside and worship the Antichrist. Keep your garments on. That way you will not be found naked and seen exposed. What is he saying there? He's saying, listen, the pressure is going to be so intense during the tribulation. Matter of fact, we read it before. The Bible says the whole world will worship him. Except for those who do not take the mark of the beast and whose names are written in the book of life. And as you think about that, can you imagine the pressure that will be on the believers that are left during the tribulation or get saved in the tribulation? I mean, those that literally get saved during the tribulation are going to see things that literally are going to be the most amazing. I mean, the wrath of God's not going to hurt the believers during that time, but it will the ungodly. And when you think about this, this is a warning and an encouragement to the believers that will be saved during the tribulation. Make sure you do not worship the Antichrist. Do not follow this world because, listen, again, I will come back here and I will take care of him. And it's very interesting. Armageddon. Armageddon is going to be the place of the battle. Now, as we get into this, this gets very interesting here. In the church, we've got wars all over the place. There are wars being fought. There have been wars that have been fought, big wars. We have had two world wars, and a matter of fact, they say, you know, the Second World War was started by one shot. That's what started the Second World War, was one single gunshot. So everything's on edge. I mean, we got North Korea threatening to nuke America. We've got China literally building islands in the ocean to creep their way over more and more. I just watched something this morning where the U.S. Navy has had to threaten China and tell them, you do not come any more towards this area. Well, guess what China is doing? China is taking their military planes and they're landing on these islands that they're building. And so, you know, if you think about it, World War II started with one bullet. Man, where are we at today? I mean, honestly, we should pray every day, God, would you please keep us safe? Because anything can trigger anything like that. I mean, you think about that. But as we look at this here, it's very interesting because the Battle of Armageddon, there'll be nothing like it. Revelation chapter 16, verse 16 tells us this, that as these bowl judgments are going to be poured out, the Euphrates River will be dried up, the demons will be released to trick the kings of the world to start coming towards this place. And watch what it says here. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. So what's interesting about this is this. We read about this a few chapters ago. Revelation chapter 14, verse 20. You'll remember a few chapters ago what we read that was horrific about this battle. Okay? It gave a foresight of what this battle would be like. Watch this. And the winepress was trodden outside of the city. Okay? Outside of the city will be this battle. Okay? Outside of the city of Jerusalem. Watch this. And blood will flow from that winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 200 plus miles. I want you to think about that. Remember we talked about that? You know, Armageddon, we all, you know, Napoleon, this was very interesting. There's been wars at Armageddon already, but nothing like what the Bible describes. But Napoleon actually was quoted. And Napoleon said, every army and king on this earth could fit here to fight. It's so huge. How interesting is that? That's an actual quote from Napoleon. So when you begin to think about this, church, again, as we go over this, these things are going to happen. And when you think about this, I am so blessed to be able to say, thank you, God, for saving me and forgiving me of my sins. I mean, and being in the family of God. So as we look at that, a lot of things are happening real quick towards the end of this final wrath. The seventh bowl judgment. As we look at this tonight, Revelation 16, 17, watch what the Bible says, God says. He has been pouring out his wrath for chapter after chapter now. And watch what happens here. The seventh angel will pour out his bowl. And I want you to notice this. This is the first time this has happened. He pours it out into the air. Every other angel on the bowl judgments that we've read have poured them onto the earth. This one here, to end this final bowl judgment, pours it out into the air. Very interesting here. And a matter of fact, pours it out into the air, and it will cover the entire world. And watch what the Bible says here. And a loud voice came from the temple, from the throne, and this is God, and he is saying, it is done. This is the final one. This is it. This is the last judgment that I'm going to do against the wicked and ungodly before the Battle of Armageddon. This is what we're going to do. And when you begin to look at this, it's interesting. Because when he says it is done, it is the same thing, the same phrase of it is finished that Jesus said. Jesus said it spiritually. He said, it is finished. The curse of sin is broken and people can repent and come back to me. Praise God, they can be saved. God says, it is done. My wrath is done being poured out. And if you can think about this, I think it was in Revelation chapter 6. Do you remember the seal judgments when the wrath of God was being poured out? And the Bible said, who can stand? Do you remember that? It was either Revelation 6 or Revelation 9. The phrase was, who could stand? So many things were happening. The question was, who can take this on earth? How in the world can anybody survive through this? But the Bible says they will. And when you look at this here, it's very interesting because as it's dumped out into the air and not on the earth, you see this judgment begin to happen like never before. As we read in just a few minutes, there'll be 100-pound hailstones. Now, I had a bowling ball that was supposed to come tonight because I don't own a bowling ball. But somebody was going to bring a bowling ball tonight, and they are not here, so I don't have my illustration. But I was going to hold a bowling ball up to you that would be 16 pounds, okay? That bowling ball is going to be about that big, 16 pounds. Can you imagine a 100-pound hailstone? A 45-pound weight that goes on an Olympic bar set is probably about that big around, 45 pounds. So double that with a hailstone. I mean, church, I want you to think about this. This last judgment that God is going to pour out on the wicked and ungodly is going to be horrific. I mean, when we get severe thunderstorms here in the Ozarks and they start talking about pea-sized hail, nobody wants that to hit their vehicle. Then they say, oh, well, we forgot to tell you, there may be a possibility of golf ball size or baseball size hail. Then everybody goes, okay, we'll be watching that storm. That's going to be a doozy. I mean, when you think about this, the details in the book of Revelation are worth paying attention to, because the first six bowls that were poured out onto the earth. This one is going to be poured out into the air. It will cover the entire world. And as you look at it, it's interesting because the Bible says in Revelation chapter 16, verse 18, that God will show his power. I want you to think about this. And there were flashes of lightning and rumblings, peals of thunder. And watch this, a great earthquake such as there had never been since man was on this earth. So great that earthquake will be. I mean, we have earthquakes all the time. But this final earthquake that's going to hit is going to be the most severe that has ever hit this earth. Now, I don't know if you have heard pastors or teachers teach that the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments are all the same ones. I've heard pastors teach that. I want to take a moment tonight to show you that I do not believe that is true because of Scripture. Okay? They sound the same, but there's a huge difference. Let's look at Scripture tonight real quick. And some may go, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, here's the deal. If you think they're all the same, then, I mean, it's going to be the same event. But if it's not the same event, that means it is going to be devastating through that whole tribulation time. Before the 3.5 years is up on the first part, the last 3.5 years is up on the last part. I mean, it's a big thing. Watch what the Bible says here. Again, let's look at Scripture, because it does sound the same, but there's a big difference. So as we look at this here, Revelation chapter 8, verse 5, okay? It sounds just like what we read in Revelation 16, but watch this. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the earth. He threw it to the earth. Okay, so again, this is interesting because the Bible says this angel threw it to the earth. What did we just read? The last bowl judgment was thrown into the what? Air. Okay, so there's a thing there to look at. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashings of lightning, but it says an earthquake. Okay, it doesn't say an earthquake that devastates everything. It says there's an earthquake that's in the seal judgments. That's in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, church. I want you to think about this. It is going, the 7-year tribulation, when you think about Jesus and Paul, they said, listen, there will be no time ever like this and no time ever again like this. So you've got during the first judgments ever poured out, the seal judgments, it sounds just like Revelation 16, but it is quite different. Revelation chapter 11, verse 19, watch what the Bible says here. And again, these are the trumpet judgments. Then God's temple in heaven was opened up, and the ark of his covenant was seen within the temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumbling, peal of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. Some pastors and teachers teach this is the same thing as the bowl judgment. But again, if you look at it, there are more things happening after this than in chapter 16. When chapter 16 happens, church, it devastates it all. There has never been an earthquake like it. It will be the greatest earthquake ever. So if we go back to Revelation 16, 18, watch what the Bible says here. And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder. It's easy to go through the book of Revelation and go, oh, that's the same, the same, the same. No, if you look over the 7-year period, there's going to be multiple, multiple amounts of earthquakes. Church, God's going to shake this earth like crazy. This thing is going to multiple, many times happen. It says, and a great earthquake, such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. And then what's interesting to me is this. When you look at 16:19, this earthquake is dubbed with something the other earthquakes are not. Watch what the Bible says in verse 19. Very interesting here. The great city was split into three parts. And watch this. The cities of the nations fell. Doesn't say that about the seal judgments. It doesn't say that about the trumpet judgments. It does say it about the bowl judgments. I want you to look at that real quick. Everything on this earth in every single nation and every single city will be leveled. You talk about the greatest earthquake that will ever hit this earth. You know, it's interesting. So many people say the Bible is not true, that they don't want to listen to it, that it has no relevancy. It's very interesting. The fault line, which is just a couple hundred miles from us, matter of fact, it's less than a couple hundred miles from us, goes all the way down to the ocean, goes all the way up through Poplar Bluff, Cape Girardeau, goes all the way up past Ohio. That is the fault line, the New Madrid fault line. It's called New Madrid because Old Madrid is gone. That's why. And I want you to think about that. Literally, America has a fault line that completely could sever the land. New Madrid, or Old Madrid, when it was there, literally when that earthquake happened, it rang the Philadelphia bell. So when you think about that, that fault line runs all the way up there. That's not the only fault line. There's fault lines over on the East Coast and the West Coast that are not as big, but very, very devastating and dangerous. And when you think about that, church, all I'm trying to say is this. It's so interesting to see people will put off the Bible and say, I don't want anything to do with God and his word is not relevant, when actually it tells what is going to happen with the things that we already know that are in place. I mean, when you're on the Mount of Olives and Holiday Inn wants to build a hotel and they bring their survey team in and said, we can't do it because there's a fault line that goes straight down the middle of the entire mountain. And then you read Zechariah where it says that Jesus will come back and put his foot on the Mount of Olives and it'll split right down the middle into two parts. That's pretty awesome to me. I mean, Holiday Inn just gave us the answer to what Zechariah was saying physically. It's pretty cool. You know, when you begin to think about it, I'll be honest with you, I don't like reading over this stuff a whole lot either, but this is what's going to happen. I mean, honestly, you know, the churches like to stay within the Gospels. We like to stay within the letters of Paul, and those are good books. We like the book of Genesis, and we like the book of Psalms, but it's interesting, when you get to the book of Revelation, it shakes everything to its core, doesn't it? It really does. And as you look at this here tonight, I just wanted to show you, and maybe you lean on the side that the seal judgments, trumpet judgments, and bowl judgments are all the same. That's your, you know, the Bible says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But I think Scripture shows there are definitely different events and different judgments. And so if you think about that, the whole 7-year tribulation is going to have a shaking. Revelation chapter 16, verse 20. What is God doing? He is rebuilding his earth. I mean, he is breaking it down and he is rebuilding his earth. Every island will be gone away and no mountains will be found. I want you to think about that. I mean, church, you talk about an earthquake that is devastating. You're not talking just a city. The Bible said every city and every nation. But now you're talking about islands. What are islands? Islands are just mountains that are below the water and part of it comes up. That's what an island is. An island is a mountain. But it's an underwater mountain is what it is. The Bible says those will be demolished. And then mountains that we see, the big, majestic, beautiful, smoky, and the Rockies, and all of these, they will be leveled. I want you to think about that for a moment. I mean, I think it was 2 years ago, Conway, Arkansas was doing fracking. And that's where they're drilling down and they're shooting water down into the ground. There were multiple times we could feel our windows shaking, and Beth's earthquake thing on her phone. She has an earthquake alert. Her earthquake alert would go off and it would say Conway, Arkansas, Conway, Arkansas, Little Rock, Arkansas, Conway, Arkansas. You know what they were doing? It stopped. We have had no more problems with our window. And it freaked me out because when I'm going to bed at night, I'm like, we're right on a fault line. That's pretty scary to me. And every time they would begin fracking in Conway, Arkansas, 3 hours away, we would feel our windows shake because the earth would shift. Anybody with me on that? That makes it hard to sleep at night. There were many nights when we felt our windows shaking like that, and Beth's phone would go off and it would say, Conway, Arkansas just had a 2-point whatever, 3-point whatever. And literally, church, I mean, literally, when the fracking stopped in Conway, we have had no more tremors at our home. And I'm sitting there going, I don't know if I need to, where do you build at in Howell County where there's not a, you know, a sinkhole fault line? I mean, you ought to be glad you're not in Florida. I mean, literally buildings are falling in sinkholes there, you know. But when you begin to think about how can the whole world be devastated like this, we've got fault lines everywhere. Things are shifting everywhere. And boy, it's quiet tonight. I, you know. Anybody know Jesus died on the cross for your sins and you could be saved? Okay, there we go. Just want to make sure you're alive. All right. Revelation 16:20, again, as we look at this, what is God doing? God is leveling everything so he can rebuild and restore. And I want you to think about this. Everything now that we know as normal will be gone. And, you know, church, when I don't know. You know, the believer is never to be in fear. The believer is not to doubt. But when you begin to think about this, this is the world that we live in right now that has all this stuff everywhere. It is the grace of God that we're here every day. I want you to think about that. It really is the grace of God. Prior to the flood, I truly believe with all my heart, Scripture shows there was no shifting, no earthquakes, no anything. It was when sin was released that things began to turn. Psalm chapter 104, verses 5 through 9. Watch what the Bible says here. Very interesting, I found with these scriptures. He set the earth on its foundation. It was God that created it so that it should never be moved. I want you to read that. When God first put it on its foundations, it was not supposed to move. It was perfect. And then watch what happens here. I mean, it changes instantly. Verse 6. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. It's talking about the flood in Noah's day. Go ahead and go to the next one. We'll go up through verse 9. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took flight. The mountains rose. The valley sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that may not pass so that they might not again cover the earth. That's interesting because God put a promise called a rainbow up in the sky and he said, I'll never flood the earth again. Who's the one who set the boundaries for that not to happen? God the Father. I mean, church, do you find the Psalms intriguing? This is our God that we serve. He's in total control. I mean, when you look at it, the next set of scriptures, Haggai chapter 2, verse 6 through 9, gives a prophecy about Revelation 16. And this is back in the Old Testament. It was prophesied. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and I will shake the earth and I will shake the sea and I will shake the dry land and I will shake all the nations. This is being prophesied about Revelation back in Haggai's day, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will find this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine. The gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. Then the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Listen, once he flattens it all out, once he does all this, there's one thing left that he has got to do. He will fight every king. He will fight the Antichrist. And the Bible says they will be demolished. Again, Revelation 14 gives us a picture of what that battle will be like with the blood up to horses' bridles. And church, when you think about that, it's interesting. I think I told you, I think I shared this. My dad shared this with me, and it was years and years ago. The African condor, which is a vulture, which flies over the Valley of Armageddon. Okay, this is their route as they migrate. Back in the 1960s, they were laying one egg with their nest. And I think when my dad told me a few years ago, it's probably been 8 or 10 years ago, he told me this, that literally they were laying 4 to 6 eggs per nest. So even a change in the birds. I mean, listen, how are you going to have armies and armies of armies of dead people and have enough birds to clean it all up? There's got to be more births of birds. I'm just saying, as you look at the Euphrates, as you look at the African condors that go over, as you look at the natural things that are in place, you can't help but to look at the Bible and go, God, thank you for giving me a warning. And I have an urgency to tell people about you. Because God, if they don't give their life to you, they very well can face this time. And so when you look at all these things, God's rebuilding his earth. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 4 and 5, again prophesied about this. Isaiah said, every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. It will be level ground. Watch this. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. Talking about Jesus coming back, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I mean, Isaiah prophesied about this. What's interesting is now you get a picture of all the islands, which are underground mountains, will come up in the valleys, and then also the mountains will be leveled to where everything is level ground. Isaiah gave a picture of that, of what John saw. So the great city, Revelation chapter 16, verse 19. Watch what the Bible says here. It says the great city was split in three ways. What's the great city? Well, we read about this before. There's been a lot of debate about the great city. But I think Scripture gives a very clear answer on it. Revelation chapter 11, verse 8. Again, this is all happening around Jerusalem. Okay, where the nation of Israel is. Watch Revelation chapter 8. We read about this before, talking about the two witnesses. The two witnesses will be killed. The whole world will watch this happen. The Bible says they will celebrate their death because they hate them. They hate these two preachers. For 3.5 years, or 42 months, these two preachers right here will preach the word of God to the entire world. They will have the power to stop the rain. I'm talking big time powerful preachers for God. And they are going to be assassinated. The Bible says they'll be murdered, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that is symbolically called Sodom in Egypt, but where their Lord was crucified. Where was Jesus crucified at? Jerusalem. I mean, so the Bible gives its answers on this. And as we look at this, I just want to show you what is going to happen in the last of the last days. The world hates Jesus so much that literally it will try to wipe out the nation of Israel like that. They're all going to converge on that. You know, what's interesting about it is that as we look at this here, and I just want to take you back through and we'll wrap this up tonight, the cities and the nations will collapse. You know, the pride of America right now is that we are a great military nation. And we have been. We've been able to tell enemies, you better not touch us. If you, like, you look at Japan. Japan bombed us with Pearl Harbor. We sent a message right back and said, you messed with the wrong person. You messed with the wrong nation and country. And when you begin to think about that, we have been a superpower. America is known as a superpower to all of the world, except for about the last 8 years. Very sad to me. But anyways, who knows? Maybe that'll all change for us. But did I just talk about politics in church? Well, guess what? It needed to be talked about. All right. We got some sorry leaders, man, I'm telling you. But we need to pray for them because who knows who could be saved. Is anybody with me on that? That's why the Bible says pray for your authorities. So here's the deal. As you look at this here, the Bible says, again, even though we are a superpower, I want you to think about this. I mean, church, St. Louis alone has over 1 million people. Just St. Louis. Then you've got Kansas City. You go up to Chicago. I mean, you go up to the Quad Cities before Chicago. I mean, we can sit here all night and talk about all the cities. Louisville, Kentucky. I mean, we can go everywhere. Oklahoma City. All of these major cities have millions and millions of Americans. We all have superstructures. We have got everything in place we've ever dreamed of. You can go get food anytime you want. We've got gasoline anytime you want. You turn on the water faucet and water is there. There will be one day, the Bible says, all nations, including America, will be leveled. Every one of them. And when you think about that, that's a very humbling thing to think about. Again, let me show you the scriptures as we've looked at it. Revelation 16, 19. This will be worldwide. I mean, again, as we look at the earthquake and what's going to happen here in the cities of the nations, they'll be gone. And Babylon the Great, this is going to be where the throne of the Antichrist will be set up. Okay? And we'll read about this starting next week. To make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. I mean, the wrath of God will be dumped out on this epicenter here. And the effect of it will go worldwide. So when you think about that, it's very humbling to be here tonight and go, God, thank you for making America free and America great and America a superpower. But as I read the Bible, even America is going to be humbled one day. It'll be leveled. And church, when you look at this here, Revelation chapter 16, verse 20 again, says all the mountains will be gone, the islands will be gone, And I found this interesting. You go, Jerry, why did you show these scriptures a couple times tonight? Because there's going to be one mountain. And again, look at scripture. No mountains were to be found. But I had to go back to one prophecy. And I thought it was so interesting. The city of Israel will split in three ways when this great earthquake will hit it. But if you read back, Jerusalem will already have had its judgment in Revelation chapter 11. If you remember, the Bible says an earthquake will hit Jerusalem and judge that city. And there'll be a handful of people, a big group of people that die there from another earthquake. What's interesting is this, though. As you look at this and it says no mountains were to be found. I remember the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. Now, this is me speculating. Okay, this is Jerry's opinion. I believe, even though it does say no mountain, I mean, how many of you take the word of God for the word of God? I'm not trying to twist it here, but what do you do with a prophecy like Zechariah? Look at Zechariah 14:4. Watch what the Bible says here. On that day when Jesus Christ returns a second time, his feet shall stand, what does it say? On the Mount of Olives. Now, the Bible says this. How do we know that this mountain will still be standing? Because the Bible says when he puts his foot on it, the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two. It talked Jerusalem would be split three ways. Very interesting here, though, that when Jesus physically returns and he puts his feet on the Mount of Olives, the Bible says this mountain will split in two. And here's what I'm saying. I'm wondering, because Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that all of Israel will be saved. I'm wondering if this is going to be the only mountain that stands, the highest point on this earth, when Jesus returns and every eye will see him. And when he comes, he will show his power by demolishing maybe this last mountain, splitting it in two. Who knows? This mountain has to be split in two, though, for the journey over to where they need to be for the battle. Geographically, if you ever take some time, and I'll be honest with you, church, I love to study the Bible. Sometimes it gets very overwhelming because it gets deep. But one of the other things I've really started to do through this series is look at maps. Geographically, the Mount of Olives has to be split for travel to go through to come to this battle. And so the Euphrates River has to be dried up. This mountain here has to be split in two. All I'm saying is how glorious it would be when Jesus returns and every eye sees him, that literally that he splits this mountain of olives there in this great city. I mean, I want you to think about this event that's going to happen. I mean, is this mountain going to be standing? According to Scripture, it says it'll be split in two when his feet hit it. So, you know, maybe it's a sign to the whole world. God, I mean, we know God is God because we've seen all of his wrath come down. But I wonder if it's just one more thing for the power of God to say, listen, everything else was devastated. But listen, my hand is on this remnant of people in Israel. And listen, I even have enough control that this one mountain still stands. And when my son comes back, he's going to split it in two. I mean, who knows? It's just me thinking. But I'm sitting here going, what do you do with this prophecy that says when his feet hit it? Because the earthquake's going to happen before he comes. That's the final pouring out of God's wrath. And then the darkness, everything will happen. Jesus will return. And so when you look at this here, very interesting, as we look at the scriptures, what is it going to be like when all of this stuff is rebuilt, restored? I wanted to end on something good tonight. Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 through 25. This is going to be a pretty good chunk here, but it is definitely worth it. Isaiah 65 tells of what's going to happen. This is so awesome. Starting with verse 17, the Bible says this, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem." So Jerusalem's not devastated. I wanted to show you this here because it says all nations and cities would be devastated. But isn't it interesting that Jerusalem here, Jerusalem will be a joy. And it says here, behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy. Her people are going to be gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. The tribulation will be over. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fulfill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old. Did you notice that? If somebody dies at 100 years old, it is going to be as if a child dies. That's going to be the length of life beginning again, just like it was in the Garden of Eden, just like it was pre-flood. Anybody remember Methuselah? Methuselah lived 69 years. Very interesting here. We go, how is this all going to happen? Listen, the atmosphere is going to change. Remember, the last bowl judgment is going to be poured out into the air. And once all that happens, I mean, church, there's never been anything recorded of anything that I can see that I found that's bigger than a softball size hail. We're talking hail coming down as big as tractor tires. That's pretty big. The earth is going to change. And once this earth changes and God destroys what is here now, the earth is going to be restored again. You talk about a green earth beginning again. Once everything burns up and is leveled and destroyed, the thing's going to be rebuilt. A new heaven and a new earth, the Bible says. And watch this. They shall build houses, verse 21. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. I mean, there's going to be freedom. They shall not plant and another eat. There's going to be favor and blessing. For like the days of the tree shall be the days of my people, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Verse 23, they shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. For they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Verse 24, before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear them. Here's what's awesome. The wolf and the lamb will graze together. The lion will eat straw like an ox. And the dust shall be the serpent's food. I mean, I want you to picture that. You know, right now, we've got to be so careful. You know, when you're hiking or even if you go camping, you know, if you're in a tent up in Yellowstone, how many of you know there's a lot of dangers being in a tent at Yellowstone? Okay. One of the park rangers 2 weeks ago was riding his bicycle, checking the trails, and a grizzly came out and killed him. And this was on the news. And you think about that. There are dangers right now, even from wild animals everywhere. Did anybody just read the scriptures with me on the screen? What a new planet. What a new earth. What a new atmosphere it's going to be. I mean, it's going to be absolutely amazing. In verse 25, you know, as the wolf will graze with the lamb and the lion will eat like an ox, everything will go back to the Garden of Eden time. And, you know, that is really hard for us to understand tonight, probably, because everything that we see around us, it's all devastating all the time. Every time you turn on the news, it's somebody being shot. It's somebody being murdered or raped, or it's a kid being molested, or it's literally physically something happening with the earth, an earthquake or a volcano erupting or a tsunami or a tornado wiping out a city. I mean, it's constant. And that is the earth groaning back, going, hey, we want to get back to pre-sin times. And Jesus says, listen, it will happen. Now, how many would say, you love this life right now? I mean, yes, there is a lot of suffering and there is a lot of pain, but how many would say there has been some joys and I still enjoy this life? There's still joys in this life. Church, we've got to be real careful not to enjoy this life so much that we forget about the one to come. Okay, enjoy your life now. Enjoy your enjoy everything you've got. But keep your mind and your heart on one thing, Jesus. Because this day will come back. You know, when you look at it, Revelation chapter 16, verse 21, the Bible says there'll be 100-pound hailstones that are going to fall. Men will not be able to escape it. Why? There will be no mountains or any buildings to hide in. I want you to think about this. Where in the world are they going to go? This will be worldwide. There will be no buildings or no mountains or no caves. Everything will be leveled. Where are these people going to hide at? I want you to think about this. This is going to be utterly devastating for the wicked and ungodly. And I have actually heard even pastors say, you know what? I can't even imagine this happening, so I'm not going to teach on it because I can't even believe that God would do this. And I'm sitting here and going, why are you behind the pulpit then? You need to be preaching that this is what's going to happen, because here's the deal. This gives us an urgency to tell people about Jesus. I mean, church, the devastation is going to be unbelievable. And you would think, how many of you have already been shocked? Again, I'm shocked tonight at what we read. We have been shocked in Revelation chapter 9. We've been shocked in Revelation chapter 16 about what? Where God gives his wrath and judgment out and people still curse him and do not have anything to do with them. And watch the last scripture that we've got in Revelation tonight. If you can go to the next Revelation 16:21. And all these things happen. And it says, instead of repenting, that they cursed God for the plague of hail because the plague was so severe. I mean, they knew God is the one that says wrath again. And it shocks me. It actually is very scary to me that men's hearts can do this. Is anybody else hot in here tonight? Eh? Makes you glad you're not going to hell. Anybody with me? All right. Closing tonight on the back of your page, John 6:44. The Bible says this, and watch what Jesus says here. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up. What does it say there? On the last day. Jesus has been, and God the Father, the Holy Spirit, literally has been drawing men to him. As a matter of fact, when you look at the scriptures, it's very interesting. As I was writing down my closing remarks tonight, signs and wonders are going to be amazing. But as we see, signs and wonders aren't turning people to Jesus. I mean, the greatest signs and wonders that people will see is in the last days. They're going to be watching God do everything, and they still curse him. So we got to be real careful, and I pray that God would move. I mean, the Bible even says signs will follow those who what? Believe. Follow believers. Okay? But this shows in the Bible that we got to be real careful. I think what we need to balance out here as we look at this is this. Signs and wonders are going to be amazing, but it's the Spirit of God alone who draws men to him. It's the Spirit of God. And those people have to respond. They can either ignore Jesus or accept him. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father unless the God the Father draws them. And I think this is the key for us. What are we to do? We are to lift Jesus up so people can see Jesus and respond to him or not. Church, that's all that we can do. Be faithful to Jesus. The other reminder to me tonight in our last scripture is Psalm 24:1. I couldn't think of a better way to close tonight than to remind all of us, why would God destroy this earth? Because this earth is his. I want you to think about this. Jesus Christ is coming back a second time. He's not going to come back to live in a wicked and dirty and sinful world anymore. He's coming back to fix up his world that he will reign in for 1,000 years on this earth. Okay, he's coming to trade places. He's coming to fix and renovate his world. And as you think about that, every bit of it is his. He made it. He controls it. He will reshape it. He wants it the way he wants it as he returns. This is his power and his planet. And when you think about that, that's very humbling. That's a very humbling thing tonight to say, God, who am I? I mean, who am I in your power and your majesty that you own everything? You own the cattle on 1,000 hills. You own everything. For me to even have money, for me to even be ahead at times, for me to even have my health, for me to even have my talents or my abilities, it is so humbling, God, to say thank you because you own it all. You own everything. And this is what brings the awe and respect from us as a church towards God. If you ever forget that God owns everything, then pride slips in. This verse right here is one of the most humbling verses in the Bible to me. Because every day I remember everything is his. If we get behind on budget, if something breaks or tears up, if there's a need, if there's something that happens, guess who's in charge, church? Jesus is. He is. It's all His. And so, as we look at it, I think the one main sign that we can remember, and the one thing that I think is causing things to accelerate very quickly, is that Israel became a nation. I mentioned that earlier, and I want to end on that tonight. What can we do? Lift Jesus up. What do we need to remember through all of this stuff that we've read? He owns everything. And I think the one thing that we must settle in our hearts that things are accelerating very quickly is that Israel has become a nation. And that prophecy right there fulfilled alone is, to me, the greatest prophecy for the last days. It's the greatest prophecy you could have fulfilled. And that one's already been fulfilled. Did you know you can get on an airplane and fly to Israel right now because it's a nation? You can fly to Jerusalem or Tel Aviv. You can go to this place where the nation of Israel is, and it's established. It's the greatest prophecy to me concerning the last days being fulfilled, except for Jesus Christ returning a second time or Him catching up His church. I mean, when you think about that, we live in the generation that literally the biggest prophecy for us to watch has already been fulfilled. I mean, that is amazing to me. Amazing to me. So, boy, it seems like everybody's tired tonight. This is just a long night. I don't know. Are you ready to jump into the good chapters of Jesus reigning? And I'm ready. He's going to pour out His wrath. Okay, let's tell people about Jesus, and let's read about heaven in a few weeks. So pray with me tonight before we go, and just open your heart up to the Holy Spirit tonight. And I know He's been teaching us and warning us and encouraging us all at the same time through this book, and I'm very glad for this book of Revelation. Father, I thank You tonight that we're able to be in a place gathered in Your name. Lord, I thank You that churches all around this area and region are loving You and worshiping You. I thank You for believers everywhere. God, I pray for us here tonight that by Your Holy Spirit, as You have shown us things in the future, as You have reminded us of things, God, You own everything. And the thing that the church should be doing more than anything is lifting Jesus up. So I pray that as we worship, we'll lift up the name of Jesus. As we live, we'll lift up the name of Jesus. Father God, as we talk, as we think, Jesus is lifted up. By our actions, Jesus is lifted up so that people can come to a knowledge and a saving grace of You. I pray just a blessing over everybody here tonight in Jesus' name, that as the reader and the hearers, as we both apply Your word tonight, thank You for being in control and being God. And we love You in Jesus' name. Amen.